Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, it is Tuesday night, ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Guys, I'm on fire tonight, you know. Especially when I had a special prayer time with the Lord, when you go all the way up to the mountain and then all the way behind the veil and then all the way to the throne, and then you just lay on it. You just can't help it, so you just lay on it. I keep telling you are so blessed, Jesus, that you are invisible and live on another planet or something, because I would be all over him. He would think I was a part of it. He'd probably think I'm a birthmark. I'm being stuck to him. Just me, right there. He won't be able to move without me. I'm going to be right there. Yes, I'm excited about Jesus Christ and unashamed. You know, I know a lot of people too cool for Jesus. I am not too cool for Jesus because he keeps me passionately in love with him and hot, so I can't be too cool because I'm too much on fire for the Holy Ghost. Loving our God. He's a good God. Well, welcome to, I had to get that out, guys. You know, it's every now and then he just rolls on over me and I just can't even keep it back. And tonight I decided I'm not going to withhold my joy. I'm going to let it all out. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Well, hi, Periscope. Hi, Blog Talk Radio. Hi, Facebook. Thank you for joining me tonight. We're going to have a blast talking about where God ought to and ought not to be. You know, it's important that we recognize that. And so I'm looking forward to it. I want to tell you, first of all, don't forget, in a couple of weeks, my event, my second event of the year, the Apostolic Summit, coming up, what, Ashley, in 2 weeks? Mm-hmm. Yes? Come on.
Okay. Yeah, I'm realizing
that. Yeah. Okay.
It's that close.
Yeah, no. She, you know, but she, you know, Ashley's the event coordinator, so it's kind of like we just throw stuff on her. And then we throw all of these new things on her that she didn't have after she gets it all laid out. So we appreciate her for being very flexible and adaptable. Come on, Prophet Claydor, tell us the date and the give me a commercial.
November 16th.
November 16th.
Right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're going to kick off with our annual NEAR Summit, which is the 14th one. And wow. We've come a mighty long way.
Mm-hmm. So with the mighty big God.
With the mighty big God. We're going to kick off Wednesday night the 16th with our dignitary dinner.
Yes. And we have amazing people signing up and joining us that night. And then?
And then Thursday morning we kick off with, well, praise and worship, 8 a.m. You have most of the day teaching and training us and getting us all straightened out in the body of Christ and help us because we'll be on the other side of the election. So however it goes, help us, Lord. Thursday night, which is something we have not talked a lot about, is the State of the Kingdom Address.
Oh, yes.
We talked a lot about the dignitary dinner, but the State of the Kingdom Address is you, open to the public,
yes,
free of charge. Minister Tony Mason is doing praise and worship that evening. And you are going to get up and lay down what is going on in the kingdom.
In the kingdom, going forward in 2017.
Taking the lead.
Where we are.
What we face.
And taking the lead.
And then we will be continuing all day Friday. Our day sessions will have our other keynote speakers. And then Friday afternoon, we're going to roll over into the chambers, which is where everybody engages.
That's
pounding on a problem in the body.
They get to put it to work with like minds and unlike minds, you know?
Yes.
Unlike minds and like minds. Praise God. They get to put it to work. Hallelujah. Oh. So I'm excited. We have Ambassador Clyde Rivers, who is going to be our keynote at the Dignitaries Dinner, and he's going to do a class on statesmanship. You hang tough on that word because you're going to hear it a lot going forward. He and I are teaming up to do some phenomenal things in the kingdom of God in the nations. I'm thrilled to be working with him. It was a blessing to meet him. So we're going to do that. That's going to be the first thing we do on Wednesday night. After that, he'll do a class, and then we have Apostle Edgar Gonzalez from Puerto Rico, a dear friend of mine. We were just having breakfast this week when he was in town, because he kind of breezes in and out on us. And I said, wow, we have really been in fellowship a good while. So he's going to be one of our speakers, and he's going to help us reach the Spanish-speaking people. Because, you know, I told him the move of God is happening. We need people like him to touch his people so that they participate in the move. First thing, okay, it's really wonderful to be at the top of what God is doing, you know, because at the end, it's not prophetic. It's just a report. And so, when you love, you know, what you call, hey, here's the thing, Ashley. What do you call a prophet this late? A reporter. There you go. So, anyway, personal stuff. And then we have Apostle Stephen Holt out of Portland, Oregon. This year, we're having a nice Oregon delegation. I'm excited about that, Oregon. Portland is representing. And so I'm real thrilled about that. And, of course, we'll have the other thing. Everybody who comes to, some of you all don't know this, everybody who comes to my event gets prayer. We pass over no one. And in our world, in the near world, we only have one champion, one chief, one celebrity, Jesus the Messiah. All of the rest of us are servants. We work. And so we minister to everyone. Do not think that if you press your way, you won't hear from God. That is not the truth. We've been doing this for 14 years. I do 2 events a year, 28 events. I've always said everybody home touched who wanted to be touched. And so this is no different. After the event, I sit down with my registrants. We go to lunch. Again, I like the family. I'm a family girl. I like that. I really do. And the reason I like it is because it gives me an opportunity to see all of the great things that God is doing. Some of you all never meet the people that you invest in and whatever. So I try to make it my business to do it. So we just kind of pack out a restaurant.
Yes.
And we do that. So if you're one of those people who want to do it, don't get an early flight out on Saturday. You'll miss it. We have services on Sunday. And I minister on Sunday, and we lay hands again to all of the people who stay behind. Why? Because everybody knows the hot sauce is in the meeting after the meeting. That's where it gets really good. And so there's a lot for you to do, a lot for you to meet, not to mention meeting all of the people. But and all of my speakers know if you cannot touch the people, don't just tell me no, you can't come, because that's not what I exist for. So they all know, and they love it. They do. They love it. They love you, because I don't pick folks that don't love you. See how that works out? Hallelujah.
Yes, and I do want to say, too, that people need to stay through that Saturday session to get prayer.
Yes.
If you have to leave early, we can't guarantee that you're going to get ministry, because we have carved out plenty of time for that.
Mm-hmm.
But please don't hem us up. In the hall,
no, we're not going to let you do that.
There's no guarantee of that, so we have to put that out there.
Well, yeah, and that's a good thing. I do not have, you know, unless God moves, and he has been known to do stuff. Not often. I found out that God doesn't disrupt programs as much as we blame him for doing it, because he just doesn't. But our hope is that the work of getting you free and sending you home free happens through the session. You know, we have very few people, bless the Lord, who don't go through all the sessions, because they, you know, a lot of people go to a conference, they just want to hear this one or that one or whatever, but our people hang tough because we are transforming you session after session, speaker after speaker. You're getting your issues spoken to, you're interacting and all of that. So we want to make sure that by the time Saturday, you are primed for prayer and we can do the final work in your spirit before we send you back home. So, again, everybody gets prayer, everybody gets hands laid on them, everybody gets intercession, and everybody gets a word. Nobody who comes goes home without one. Because I tell you, I have a, you know, there are certain things that you just, you know, when you're early in the Lord, they just kind of, you know, your spirit a little bit. And one of them is that I feel that when people pay that kind of money to press their way, the last thing they should go home with is a payoff. We need to have a harvest. So You want to do that. So, but again, if you have to leave early, we will not guarantee that you'll be able to get prayer. We will do our best because we don't like to turn down the people of God, but that we cannot guarantee it because everybody is very engaged in our weekend. It's fast-paced.
Mm-hmm.
It's so fast-paced, and there's so many things that we have going on that, you know, we have to do it that way. So book your flight a little late. You'll be all right. You know, you'll be okay. Okay, now, before we go on, roll call, who is out there? Come on. Tell me who you are. I want to know.
Richmond, Virginia.
Ha-ha.
Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Ontario, Canada.
Yay! Ha-ha.
Oklahoma. Oklahoma. Lexington, Kentucky. Atlanta.
Ah.
Seville, Spain.
Woo! Come on, Jesus.
Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the Bahamas.
Ah. Oh, we're international tonight.
Palm Coast, yes. Florida. Monroe, Connecticut. Fayetteville. Detroit, Michigan. Massachusetts. Pennsylvania. Rocky Mountain, North Carolina.
Ooh.
Killeen, Texas. Los Angeles. Washington, D.C. Newport News, Virginia. Tahlequah, Oklahoma.
Yes, home base.
Omaha, Nebraska.
Yes.
Rochester, New York. Reno, Nevada.
Ooh.
Dunn, North Carolina. Easton, Pennsylvania.
Trinidad. Trinidad.
But yeah, Houston, Texas. Colorado. Silver Springs, Maryland, Athens, Georgia, Wichita Falls, Texas.
Woo! You know, Texas, they walked it last week for y'all. I don't know about this.
St. Louis, Missouri, Elgin, Illinois, Brunswick, Georgia.
Woo! Look at that. Coast to coast. Come on,
Jesus. All right, and we have Tallahassee, Florida.
Ah!
Atlanta, Georgia. Bossier City, Louisiana, Youngstown, Ohio, Gainesville, Florida, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I haven't been to Myrtle Beach.
Yeah, I'm not, but I don't know that I've been to South Carolina, to be honest with you. I would do more.
Hmm.
Oh, no. What is that? Yeah, what is that?
Okay.
Myrtle Beach is a good place to really be.
I feel breaking up everything. All right, Clarksville, Tennessee, Texas, Philly, Augusta, Georgia, Houston, Texas, Charlotte, North Carolina, Tulsa is in the house.
Yes, home team. Yay for
DC and home team. Detroit, Michigan is also tuning in on the Facebook.
On the Facebook. I love it. I'm on the Facebook.
Facebook.
Okay, you always said we could drop that article, but that's okay.
Yes.
You're there.
Yes.
Hello from Spain.
Hi, Spain. We were in Spain, what, about 7, 8 years ago?
Uh-huh.
Yes, we were there twice. Hi, Spain.
Nine.
We had a blast there, and I tell you, some of the best food.
My God.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It was wonderful. So I love Spain. I love every one of you for tuning in and joining me every week. You are almighty, and you are the amazing. And sometimes when you're fighting through and boxing through, you need somebody to let you know, but you are amazing. You are amazing because you're still fighting, and some have stopped. So I want to congratulate you for winning and congratulate you for standing. I'm congratulating my young men. I'm having a blast looking at all of the young men that God has us tune in. Hey, my beloved brothers and sons in the Lord, amen, bless you. I'm giving you a special blessing tonight. Tonight is the blessing on the young men and on the brotherhood that's tuning in and supporting us because that's letting us know Jesus reaches all his body. So I bless you tonight. I bless you with jobs. I bless you with employment. I bless you with raises. I bless you with new positions. I bless you with increase. I bless you with family. I speak to your seed. I command the seed to be blessed. I break the curse off every one of your seeds. I put a harvest right in your seed today. I turn the captivity, and I loose you to rise in this country and every other. I take oppression off of you. I break the death sentence off your life in Jesus' name. The death sentence on our young man shall cease, and the fifth that shall not be. And God, I thank you. I give you right now the life of Christ. I covenant with you by the Holy Ghost that you shall live, and you shall rise, and you shall thrive. I reverse the curse. It shall no longer be on you, your children, and your children's children. I kill that thing. At the root, I cast cancel that assassinating spirit that's coming against the people of God and the sons of God, particularly our African-American sons. That's an assassin spirit, and I cancel his assignment, and I null his contract against you from this day forward. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We give you new ears to hear, new eyes to see, new heart to understand. Jesus Christ said he's revoking the assassin's contract against the African-American male, because that's an assassinating spirit. And it's sent by an unclean force, and God said his time is up. And he's revoking that contract. Cancel it, null and void. This thing shall cease. You mark my words. That is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to know tonight. Can you praise him? Come on, can you praise him? Yes, you want to call somebody and tell them on the phone. And yes, you want to send it to the young men. Send it to those in jail, that we'll not be dying in jail any longer. And we're going to we rain down justice. We put our own seed in the path of righteousness under the justice system of the Almighty. And God, we thank you for it. Woo! I'm excited. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, Rokosha. Come on, somebody. We got to praise on up that thing. Come on, you guys. Come on. Praise it in. You know, when God comes and goes to war for you, you got to praise him. When he goes, hey, come on, Jesus. When he goes to battle, you've got to praise him. I need you to stand up on your feet, to lift up your hands. If you just had a new baby, hold your child up to God and lift him up and give God a praise. Dedicate your child to God. If you're pregnant right now, put your hands on your belly right now and bless your feet and give that child to God. And if your children are around you, go and get them. And tonight, I want you to take some oil and I want you to anoint all your children and seal the air. Come on. Seal this thing by the Spirit of the living God. Y'all flowing with me? Come on, I need you to bless your seed. And let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus will say to you tonight, stop cussing your kids out. Stop calling them bad. Stop calling them evil. Stop calling them wicked. Your own parental curses are setting them up for abuse and neglect in the future. Begin to bless your child. Bless your baby. If they brought home an F, teach them how to make a C. If they brought home a C, teach them how to make a B. But stop cursing your kid. But part of why the curse won't stop is because of the language we use. We call each other dirty names and all of that. Words have power, people. Words have power. And when y'all sit with me, one of the things I don't ever want you to use in my presence, you're not calling my people niggas. We are not that. We are the people of God. Stop that. And stop calling your kids that. Stop that. Stop cussing out your seed. Stop cursing your seed. Stop cursing your seed. Because words have power. There's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about I have come because of your words. You want to know why you're kicking them? Because you're cussing them out, and every cuss word gives power and permission to a spirit of abuse and assault to come after your seed. Don't cuss them out. If you don't know how to correct them, when you're angry, send them to the room until you cut them down. You don't have to stop being the first abuser in your child's life. Stop that. That's the word of the Lord today. Stop it. Bless your kids. Hug them. Let them feel safe. You want your children to be powerful enough to make it in life when you've cowarded them all their life. You, all of that screaming at your kids and snatching and abusing and all of that, that is cowarding their spirit. They won't succeed like that because they're either going to go one extreme or the other. They're going to be violent or cowardice, but they won't be productive. Stop that. And I was in the store, and I hear these women call this little kid by, the kid can't even talk, and you call him, you want to know why your kid is abusing, because you're the first abuser. Stop that. Stop cursing your kids. Stop telling them that if they're just like their daddy, because you had a bad choice to make a baby. You shouldn't have chose that you were going to cuss it. But it's not the kid's fault. Stop cussing them. Stop falling into the culture of Satan that makes you abuse what you say you love. These are your seeds. These are your future. They're your babies. They're your children. They're the best of you. They're the part of you that won't die. They're the part of you that will carry on and reproduce you again and again and again. Love your babies. Love them. Fathers, take care of them. And stop letting boyfriends give your daughters affection because you won't. Come on, people. We can do better. We can surely do better. Stop bad-mouthing your children. Stop putting negative curses and negative stigmas on your children. Quit that. Stop screaming. Get some organic something, some cow mag or something. I don't know, calm tile, chamomile, whatever they got out there. Calm yourself and pass on peace to your children. Pass on peace. Pass on peace. Pass on the peace of God, the Prince of Peace. Stop making them think the worst thing they can do is make a mistake. And start letting them know the worst thing they can do is to fail to correct it. Mm-hmm. Mistakes are inevitable. Corrections are optional. I want you to change. Your seed is precious to God. You should not make your children grow up with stigmas and just all kinds of complexes and syndromes, et cetera. Don't be the first abuser in your child's life, yeah, even unintentionally, even unwittingly. Speak to your child like they're a person. You did not give birth to dirt. You gave birth to a person. Talk to your children as if they're people. Let them know they're special. If they don't hear that they're special at home, nobody else's specialness and compliments will matter. You have got to saturate them with the love and the grace of God. That's your privilege. It's not a duty. It's a privilege. Yeah, you have a right to correct. But correction should be more developmental than it's ever destructive. Bless your family. Bless your family. Bless your household. Bless your spouses. Bless and do not curse is what the word says. Bless and do not curse. He said, beloved, blessing and cursing cannot come out of the same mouth. Because one is false. And how forceful are right words, powerful words. I hear God saying to somebody today, go grab your baby. You scared them. They were, oh, you just overreacted. You didn't mean to, but you did. Go grab your child and take that fear off your child. Take that inferiority off your child. Take it off your child. You do that. You are the first power in your child's life. You are the first authority, the first voice. Yours is the first environment. Why don't we make it sweet? Why don't you love on your kids? Because I'm telling you, not only does the time go fast, but you have no idea what matriarchal and patriarchal curses do and what they authorize. The voice of the matriarch, the voice of the patriarch authorize abuse or acceptance. When you keep blessing your child, eventually the spirit of blessing will engulf your kid. And everywhere they go, the blessings of God will draw to them because it becomes a magnet. When you curse your child, everywhere they go, they will be cursed. They will be ignored. They'll be rejected because you authorize the spirit of rejection and the spirit of neglect and abuse to take over your child. You cannot do that. Nobody told me that. I wish somebody had told me that. How many of y'all out there could say, boy, I wish somebody had told me that? Because that's what we don't know. Matriarchal and patriarchal curses go the entire life. No matter how many people celebrate your child, they'll always be, yeah, but if my mom or if my dad or if my uncle or if my aunt, why don't you give them good memories? Why don't you give them an opportunity to say, my mother always said I would make it. My dad always said that I was going to be good at that. My grandfather always told me, my uncle, what if you did that? What if you? See, we want to stop. Come on, somebody. I'm a shady girl. Sugar pie cheese. You want the world to treat your kid better than you do. When your very words authorize the spirits of this world to do what you say. Are you following me? Are you all flowing with me? I know this is heavy, but we have to break the curse. And nobody tells you how to break the curse. So the first step to breaking a curse is to stop cursing. That's pretty easy. You know, I know we want something deep. We want a 12-step program. No, The first step to breaking the curse is to stop cursing. The second step to breaking the curse is to stop repeating it. The third step is to stop rehearsing it, which means testifying and telling everybody how bad life is and how hard it's been for you. Because every time you do, you renew the covenant of destruction that has already gripped your life. These are real things. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words are spirit. When you look in the book of Revelation and it talks about the false prophet, it talks about the frog that came out of the false prophet's mouth as spirit. And those became the perversion that took down the nation. And so you have got to start changing your language. You know, people always say, you know, God doesn't mind if you curse. God is not upset because you curse. And you know why? Because, you know, your curse words just summon an adverse spirit to come and take care of it. And if you can deal with it, he lets you deal with it. Because something has to be done with every sound that's ever made in the planet. Something. Because sounds, that's why, isn't it interesting that sounds can be recorded? And even if you don't record it, it still reverberates in your mind. You have got to change your conversation. You want to break the curse in your life, change your conversation. Change your conversation. Stop just saying what everybody says. Stop just going along with people. You know, I had a peer once, a colleague going back, I don't know, maybe 20 years, and I had just entered the prophetic, and so, you know, this colleague was just had issues with whatever God was doing with me, and we all have them. You know, not everybody's happy because God is blessing me. Okay, so you got to just step away from the unhappy folk. And so this particular colleague began to prophesy some things over my life that I knew were the contrary to God. Now, I knew they were contrary to God because I'd just written a 400-page book, so I think it kind of could hear God. All right? And so they did that, and I'll tell you the truth. Something rose up in me, and I said, that's not true. And I overturned that in the name of Jesus Christ because that's not the word of the Lord concerning me. Instead of walking around romancing your prophetic journals, why don't you start rehearsing your prophecies? Declare them instead of just romancing them. Yeah, four people told me that. If four people told you, you need to be working on that thing, because if God gave four people that message, you ought to be knocking on the door to a breakthrough. And I just hear God saying to you, you change your life. You change your curse. You reverse your curse by, first of all, ceasing to curse. And then, secondly, stop doing accursed things. In other words, stop doing things God has cursed. Oh, man, that was good. I'm excited all by myself. See, and nobody else in here inside, I'm excited. Hallelujah. I'm thrilled by myself. And remember, get up and run around here because I'm thrilled. Because, see, a lot of you all can't get the curse out of your life because you keep doing things God has already cursed. Is that good? Because, see, Paul lists things that God cursed. And if God already cursed it, that's a legal document. What God has cursed becomes law. What God has blessed becomes law. And so we are, you know, you've been in this here libertine Christianity, you know, talking about, I mean, God, I won't mind God. God is not nitpicking your life. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but so let me just go on and lean in. I'm going to lean on into this. God is not nitpicking your life. God is not saying, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's not. Get up there. Don't get up. Okay. Because even God's not going to make himself go crazy. He has, like, way too many people in the planet and too many lives to take care of to be bothered with nitpicking. But what God did do is God set up a system. And he did the same thing companies do. He has agents who take care of that for him. And so while nothing gets past him, he is not directly involved in a lot of things because he doesn't have to be. We listen to, for example, learning how God governs. For example, we often heard the passage that says, I did not come to judge you. You already have that which judges you, which is the law of Moses. And, you know, we listen to that, and unenlightened folks say, wow, well, so God's not judging anything. No, God says, Jesus did not say that. He said he never revoked the judgment of the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments were never revoked. That's why Paul was using them. I know you've heard that, but that's not so. See, Paul was quoting them, and the other apostles were quoting them, and they often refer to the law because the law of Moses was never revoked. Here's what you need to understand. The law of Moses is for the flesh. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus are for those who are born again and filled with this Holy Ghost. See, so I need you to think differently. So God did not fire those angels and those forces that balance the darkness in his world. As long, until he pulls back darkness, he's going to have a government for darkness and a government for light. And he has agents to take care of both. He has officials to do both. The most powerful government and the most powerful official that God has is death. And death is a cunning little spirit. The death is, well, I won't even call it spirit because it wins. Death wins every time. I like when people say they cheat death. You don't cheat death. He just waits. That's like, are you kidding? I'm just waiting. Because God built this thing to work to his advantage. One of the things apostles will always try to teach you if they've been with God is they will teach you how God built this thing to work to his advantage. So what is God's advantage? To make our life miserable? No, to get us out of this flesh and into his world. That's God's advantage. God wants you like him. He doesn't just want you with him. He wants you like him. Now, that's good. See, we are so caught up in this dead world, we think this is it. But God's system works. And when you fall on the system, you know, it's going to happen. Jesus gave us all parable after parable to let us know that there are other agents that step up and do this thing for him. So he's not sitting on his throne chasing down every little marble of sin and every little pebble of uncleanness. He's not doing that. But he has his system intact, and they're so efficient that they already have inseminated the flesh to react. So if you keep doing accursed things, God cannot take the curse off you because you keep falling it back. Huh. Kind of tough, though, isn't it? Is that all right? Can you all flow with me on this level? Because this is apostolic Christian thought. This is not Jesus is my personal favorite chap. This is Jesus is the King of glory, the God of God. He's my maker and my creator, the judge of the quick and the dead. That's a different kind of conversation. And so God says to you today, stop doing accursed things and you'll get the curse out your house. Well, Dr. Price, what are those? I'm not going to do your homework for you. I'm going to make you do it. So go look it up. Just look up curse and accursed. You know, someone asked me years ago before I grew up and knew what I was really talking about on purpose. And they said, you know, the scripture that said, a curse causeless shall not alight. And so people have tackled that and whatever. And, you know, we Christians complicate nothing. We are so good at complicating nothing. And so I looked at the passage, and so the Holy Ghost just said, Paul, this means cause and effect. If you cause a curse, the effect will be a curse. If you cause a blessing, the effect will be a blessing. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that he reaps, he will reap. So why do I tell you this? You know, we've even been told that if we warn you of how, we warn you about getting on God's cursed side, because he does have one, all right? I know we don't like to hear that, but it's all throughout Scripture. But if we warn you about it, that's bad news and it depresses you. So that means that when you hear that it's going to rain tomorrow, we're going to have a storm, you're going to walk around depressed, or you're going to prepare yourself and try to ride it out. Or if somebody tells you that there's a particular item in a store that's under recall and you're going to be depressed, or you're just going to say, I'm not going to use that item, I'll stop using it. You see, we're going to have to come out of Babyland. We've been in Babyland way too long. It's honey, forget Babylon. You know, I like Babylon and Babylon. You know, forget Babyland. We need to come out of Babyland because we're too childish in the things of God, and we have to mature. We have to mature because you won't survive God's world. Here's what the big thing that I've learned in Jesus Christ. We think God is the only powerful thing in his world. Now, say la. Come on, say la with me. Come on, just say la. You know, say la is that kind of word that you want to go, say la. That isn't it, that word. It just has that sound to it. But God has angels that are mighty. The scripture says his angels excel in strength. All right? His angels are of more excellent strength. He has spirits that are powerful. We got a, in Revelation, got an angel with one foot on the water and another foot on the moon. And so, come on, Jesus. Now, so we think that God is the only powerful thing in this world, which is why you feel like if we can get past God, we'll be okay. God has powerful citizens. He has his civilians are mighty. Everything in his planet is equally strong, and so he can't let us go there weak because we won't survive. And sin weakens the soul. We don't talk about that. Error weakens the soul. Because God has a way that he has discovered to make himself powerful and mighty and to keep himself strong, and he wrote it in his word. And then, and from that point on, everybody's been trying to tell us it's not true. Now, you don't see it working any other way, but we still say it's not true. So I want you to hear the Holy Ghost on this tonight. God is not on your case because he wants to make your life miserable. He's on your case because he wants to make you to thrive in his world. Because you're going to leave this clay. When you leave this clay flesh, you will not have a chance to fix it. I know you got folks who say you do. You don't. You don't. Why? Because the coating of the soul is complete. In God's world, it's not about the chances you get. That's what this world is for. In God's world, it's about the reward. It's reward and recompense. And so that's just how he, because he's not, why does he want to send you through another life when you didn't do well in the first one? God just gives you another shot at it. Well, you won't even know what you did wrong. Because he still has to give you another batch of will and free will, and then he's got to create all of these other circumstances. And then he's got, you know, one day I'll sit down and tell you how foolish some of that stuff is, and I'll begin to lay it out for you in logical sense. Because a lot of the stuff we believe about God is flat out illogical because he's not a person. So you can make a religion do anything you want because a religion is nothing but words on paper and a law that people promote. But a person, you cannot bend the person to your will that easily. And see, Jesus is a person, which is why we can't bend him to our will. And he's a person who's been around a long time, and he's the person who knows the end from the beginning. You know, Isaiah said God calls the end from the beginning. He called the end of your circumstances from the beginning. From the beginning of when it started? No, from the beginning of creation. God called the end from the beginning. And the interesting thing about God is he's so laid back and hands off, you think he's out of control until you get to the end that he called, at which point you realize, oh, he tricked me, didn't he? Yeah, he did. This is exciting stuff. But I want to talk to you right now. I have a few minutes, and we're going to go to the screen because you know I like to do the screen. And I want to talk to you about how God, how where God is. This is powerful, and I'm looking forward to just sharing it with you. Here's a question. Here's a question. Are you ready? Say, yes, I'm ready so I can be encouraged. Amen. Should God, hallelujah, should God be in government? Should God be in politics? Should God be in business? Do you realize that most of the battles that we're having right now is based on the fact that Christians have been taught that God should be locked in the church and that God has nothing to do with the world and nothing to do with business? It's all about church. It's all about the Christian. So, in fact, here's a good question. You really like this one. Should God be in the world at all? This is hard. Now, this is not apostolic and prophetic doctrine. Prophets let you know from the beginning that when there was no church, there was God in the planet. And then when there was no planet, there was God. And the planet exists, for him. So the question is, should God be in the world? Because we have the scripture that said, love not the world nor the things in the world, etc. He didn't say not to be in the world. He said, don't love it. In other words, because what you love, you surrender to. What you love, you embrace. What you love, you become, you conform to. And so he's saying, utilize it. The world for the saint is a utility. It's how God gets done what he wants to do for us in the flesh and what he wants to do for himself in the spirit. The world is how God gets saints. You know, I tell people all the time, because, you know, God would give me dreams and everything. When I was way deep in sin, I had dreams. He talked to me outwardly or whatever. I didn't even know it was unusual because he'd always done it. And so one day God said to me, he said, Paula, if I don't start with a sinner, I'll never get a saint. Because saints come from sinners. They don't come from plaster or plaster Paris. Saints come from sinners. I want you to never forget that. Because we all started out that way. And if God did not start with you as a sinner, then you are definitely not a saint. Because that's the only way to become a saint. And that is to repent and forget whatever. So the question is, should God be this? So the scripture said, here's something many people don't know. When I went to God, after I had a pastor that taught us that, you know, the world was not God's, the world is the devil's, and the devil owned the world, and whatever. So I was devastated because I was thinking, well, why did I lead the world? You know, I was on the wrong team, and I was frustrated and young in the Lord. And God took me to this passage, Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I mean, God is telling you, I set the world on water. So whatever else God's got going on, water seems to be the most pervasive thing. But look at what it says. He differentiates between the earth and the world. Now, you have listened to how many sermons have told you that God doesn't have any power in the world, and God doesn't own the world, and that the devil owns the world, and God's just waiting for him to run out of time or for his contract to run out. No, Satan's contract was expired when Jesus rose from the dead and cast out principalities and powers and made a show of them, a spectacle of them openly. That's when the contract was over, which is why God can come into the planet by way of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this is so good. See, so he doesn't own the world. And guess what? We own it because the earth God had given it to the hands of the sons of men and the children of men. So we own the planet, and saints are the highest ruler if we want to be sanctified. Let me qualify that. Sanctified saints are the highest ruling power God has. There's nothing higher than a spirit-filled Christian. I don't care what anybody tells you. Now, we aren't taught that. We've been robbed out of it. We've been cheated out of it. We're fighting each other over it. Some people just, you know, that little weak, beat me down, toe down piety makes them feel closer to God. That's fine. That's not Dr. Price. Because every time God's shown up, God doesn't even have an angel that slithers to him, except the one that he called that old serpent, the devil. The old red, that's the only slithering angel he has. Moving on, scripture says the earth is the Lord's, right? But it also says, here's another version, Psalm of David, to Jehovah is the earth and its fullness, the world and the inhabitants in it. We are told that that's not the case. It is, see, you need quality apostolic doctrine to help you break the obscurities of these things, to break through the enigmas, because these are enigmatic concepts, and unless somebody helps you, you don't get it. But you could find the book before the God, because I break the seal on God's rationale, on his consciousness, on his mindset. Because how are you going to work for somebody you don't know how to think? I'm a high officer in the kingdom. How am I going to be lifted up into the God? I get to walk into his very presence. I get to stand in his presence. I get to come into his office. I've been in the king. Forget Oval Office. I've been in the cosmic office, the universal office, the creation office of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's, by the way, he's got a gorgeous desk. I said, God, I really like that desk. Anyway, but I know what he thinks because I made it my business to know. And I understood, I did not take the enigmas to darkness and ask the devil to figure it out for me. I took them to the Creator, and he told me what was on his mind, and he told me why he did what he did and how it came to be the way it is and how it's all working for his glory. So you need to know that so that you can cooperate with him. You can't just participate in God's blessing and refuse to cooperate with his sovereignty. Oh, hallelujah. The shields of the earth are the Lord. The shields of the earth. Now, who knew that? Psalm 47:9 tells you the earth shields are the Lord. And he has shields that protect. So the devil did not come up with the shields of the earth. Remember, he couldn't even figure out how to keep it going. But God created the shields of the earth, and they're his. What else should we know? We should know other stuff. The pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he has set the world upon his pillars. Oh, come on, somebody, anybody here? Let me read that again. I'm just excited. Is anybody else excited? Y'all excited with me? This is good stuff. Come on, I got to get excited. You know, I'm not going to tone down. I'm getting ready to ramp up, boy. I'm going to ratchet it up a little bit. I'm telling you, this is a powerful knowledge. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, the shields of the earth of the Lord, the pillars of the earth of the Lord, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't know how it can get any better. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine that you should hear. So what is the pillar? You look it up. I don't have much more time, and y'all know I can't. I got to go tonight. But the pillars of the earth, and he still differentiates between the earth and the world for a reason. Because the earth is the globe, the terracotta, the terrestrial thing. The world is its ornamentation, its populations, its systems and orders. It's the furnishings of the earth. So you understand what God is doing. And he's saying, everything that we're doing, it's not new. Are you kidding? This isn't new. Business isn't new to God. When I teach my business class, are you kidding? Business began in heaven. I know that you don't think it should be in the church, but it did work in heaven. Business began in God. First of all, the word business is a peculiar thing. Because this becomes the catch-all phrase for trade, commerce, marketing, buying, selling, and exchanging. So we just put it all under the umbrella of business. Business actually came out of busyness. What keeps you busy? And we switched that I when your busyness turned into money making as opposed to just being active or engaged. Business began with God. The reason the cherub got thrown out of heaven was because he was a terrible businessman, a cruel ruler, and a ruthless leader. He sabotaged his maker, and he literally inseminated the whole of the creation with deviousness from business practices. Literally, it's in Scripture. Read it yourself. Ezekiel tells you he was a terrible businessman, a terrible world leader. He was abusive. He was murderous. He was vile. He was deception. He was fraudulent. He was all of that. And God said all of those things he created and invented on his own. That's what he did with his free will. But business is a pure thing for God. So the question is, there is a phrase that we use, should God be in government? Should God be in politics? Should God be in business, society? Or should we just keep him in a little box on the shelf? You know, God has left the little art box a long time ago. He long since got out the box. We have taken it. You know, when we talk about getting God out the box, that's like Pentecost took God out the box. You know, y'all put him back in. He was out. So Pentecost took him right out. So there is a word in one of my articles that I've written, a ministry in or out of the church. I wrote this article, and no, it's not on the market, so that you all don't. Okay, shade in both, because you know how you guys get it. I'll be getting inboxes and carrying on, which we. But anyhow. There is a word in Scripture called liturgos, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S. Now, it's an interesting term because it's from where we get our word liturgy. Now, let me tell you how errant that was. Liturgy is not just church service. It didn't start out that way because, remember, these terms predate the church. So how did they work before there was a church? Because that's an apostle's job is to get you kingdom ready and church settled, not church dominated, which is what we've become. So meet the liturgos minister. In studying the word minister, the public minister term, as opposed to the ecclesial term for it, which is diakonos, is used four times in the New Testament. This is important because of the implications surrounding its use. See Romans 13:6 and 15:16, Philippians 2:25, and Hebrews 1:7. Also, I think it's also Hebrews 8:2. Secular officials, ministry offices, the Apostle Paul to the Gentile, and angels all fit this category of ministry in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the secular form of the diaconate. So God should be in politics. Let's read on. The liturgos ministers of Jesus' day were interesting servants. Theirs was a unique mission, and Paul's use of the term for them is deliberately conveys some important truth about God's public ministry. God has a public ministry. I know you don't think so. It's not your congregation is not all God has to do. God must minister to the public. Every population on the planet has got to be served by the Maker. And so he has public ministers to do that, and they step into public offices. So, yes, you should run for office. And, yes, you should win. And, yes, you should want to win. And, yes, you should strive to win. Hallelujah. So, the term implies how the Lord structured his ministries to meet the needs of his church and the world. The public servant minister stands outside and above the ecclesia to guard and aid his kingdom from a largely, though not exclusively, non-ecclesial vantage point. In other words, the liturgos is to take care of the king and the kingdom. So there are king and kingdom ministers, and then there are ecclesial ministers. Those fivefold, they do that. Now, this is important. During Paul's and Christ's time, the liturgos servants were the ones who did this. In their offices, they performed ordinary and extraordinary service to the public on behalf of the gods of the land. This is a pre-Christianity term, as everything is. Because, you know, if you read in my book, Before the Garden, I tell you why God let false religions go first. So you need to get the book to read that. Their duties before the church was born were without fail state-imposed, and only the wealthy of society could afford to be chosen to carry out their task at that level. This office could never be discharged by slaves because not only the free but the powerful alone were capable of doing it proper service. It's important that you recognize this. These ministers financed the annual dramas or annual events, simulated manifestations of the divine world, acting in this one, that celebrated the nation's chief deities. They sponsored athletic and professional training, underwrote the nation's sporting contests as well. They also supported and supervised the care and upkeep of the holy places in the land and covered all the expenses related to its sacred embassy, what the church was meant by God to do instead of a fictitious state entity. Now, I can go on because this is quite an article, but I, you know, it's part of one of the training ones. Now, but I just want you to understand that we have been sold a bill of goods when they put us out of government and we bought into the lie. You remember how many of you said that you were told don't run for office, don't go to school, don't get a degree, stay stupid, stay dumb, and don't by all means enjoy your illiteracy because it really brings the God of all knowledge some great fame and some great glory that you can't read and you can't think. See, but that was a con. And see, there's not an apostle out there that's going to tell you that you should not go and take a seat in the secular realm and so that you can protect the church in the ecclesial realm. That's what this whole election thing has been about. And so God wants you to understand. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you should run for office. It's not your imagination. You should run, and you should win. And I can give you the word of the Lord. For those of you who run, very few of you will fail. Because this is what God needs. But let me get you to the rest of it. There's a last little, but there's a lot more, but I'm going to jump to the end. Okay, so let's look at this. I'm going to read this last piece, and then we're going to be done because I don't have a lot of time. So who served as the liturgos? The senators of the land. It's nobility. Now listen to me. The senators of the land, its nobility and heirs or heiresses, were the ones typically elected to perform the liturgical duty. As said earlier, enslaved people were immediately disqualified from any public office, civil duty, or anything other than menial work. The Liturgos were rich, powerful, influential, and well-positioned in their communities. This stratum of minister consisted of the wealthy, aristocratic, and royal. Only those who met these qualifications were eligible to serve in their state. In war, this class of prosperous and prestigious ministers worked with other ministerial supporters who were specifically charged with military provisions, financing, political undergirding, gathering, and training of various groups of people. So I gave you the short version. So why are you telling me this, Dr. Price? Because Paul calls himself a liturgical minister, and because Hebrews 8:2 says that that's what Jesus is, a liturgical. He's a minister of the sanctuary, not the sanctuary of the sacred worship kind only, but the sanctuary of the sanctified part of secular society that God dominates through and rules through. We were elevated, and this is to let us know the reason that we are qualified and we're candidates now is because we're seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That is why. We're seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And if we would allow ourselves to be trained, if we would do our jobs well, if we would make our businesses prosperous, et cetera, on and on and on, we would be that for God in this realm. But the only other office that was given this title was the apostle. Because we remember, what was the first thing that they did when the Holy Ghost fell and the church was born? They brought an economy and laid it at the apostles' feet because they were establishing a kingdom. They were establishing the church of the Lord. And at that time, we still weren't talking about congregational temples and naves and sanctuaries and things like that. We were talking about literal people filled with the Holy Ghost, literal people in a particular geographic region who are of one mind, one heart, and one faith, and they needed government. And where did they go? These things go all the way back to the beginning of time. We can talk all of the nonsense about, I just don't think a preacher should do that. That's your prerogative, and a slave would say that, because a person who is not a slave understands the need for maintaining order, maintaining control, financing their people, and taking the stress off of the citizens of their land. That's just how it goes. Now, I'm telling you this because you need to recognize that God began in government. God began in politics. God began in business, society. The church is the last piece, and it's his centerpiece. It is his precious gem to himself, but it is not the exclusivity of what God does. The last thing God brought to the planet was the church. Jesus came at the end of time, at the fullness of time, the end of all things. He has done that. Why? Because God knew that this thing called the church would begin to do exactly what it did, turn in on itself, not want to touch the world, not want to be bothered with anything unpleasant or distasteful, not even realize that there's a whole other side of God that's got to confront the uglies of the world and win. So he knew we would do that. But how do I know that, Dr. Price? How do you know that? How can you say it? Because in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem, they got warm and fuzzy and comfortable. I mean, money was flowing. People were accepting them. They were, oh, it's great, except they forgot the number one, the Great Commission. Nobody was going to be into all the world because they were too cozy and too comfortable in their world. That is why God made the church last. Hold on, Cookie. God made the church last because he knew that we would get all warm and fuzzy and not go and disciple the nations. That is our job, that's our mandate, and that's our duty. And every time he allowed persecution to come up for the people to go out and replicate him. And we're facing persecution because we stopped replicating it. And we took ourselves out of the world. We put our light under a bushel, and we put our salt in the cupboard. I guess you know I got to leave you. I hope this was this a blessing to you guys. Come on, do I get any, something, encouragement? Hallelujah. But we will, again, we'll meet on Thursday, Paula Price Show. We'll talk about some things, probably have a guest for you then. And then we'll meet Thursday night on Prophetic at 8 o'clock Central Time. Thursday morning, 11 o'clock Central, Paula Price Show. I love you. I love you. I love you. I thank God for you. Share this with everybody. Share, share, share. And then after you do it, share, share, share some more. Because people need to understand the consciousness of their God and the duties and responsibilities. He cannot abdicate just because we don't understand. Good night.